good day, everybody. It's the first full week of April, 2023, and it's nice to have you with us. We are in James chapter 3 today, so we'll get started in just a second. Get those Bibles opened up. Yeah, it's kind of a chilly morning this morning, 37 degrees. It's a little hard to take after a nice day yesterday, but it's going to be nice today. It can be around 70, I think. So I hope if you're in Southwest Virginia, you are ready for another nice day. Spring has sprung. Hope you all had good church services yesterday, Palm Sunday. We had a nice service. Missing a bunch of families. That's what happens when the weather gets nice. We have people going to open up their trailers down at the lake and going to Dollywood, checking out what's going on down there. But that's okay. They'll be back in church. But we're glad for everybody that showed up yesterday. We had a really, really nice service. God was good. His presence was felt. And we had some really good fellowship. What more do you want from your church besides the Word of God being taught and preached effectively and good fellowship with brothers and sisters? I mean, what more do you want? Some people want a concert, but I'm not into that stuff. As I say, we're in the book of James chapter 3 in our survey of James. In a few weeks, we're going to be starting our in-depth study of James. But for now, we're just going to do a quick flyover. As we talk about true wisdom in James chapter 3, there used to be a old saying that was 100% true. I'm not sure that it's true anymore today. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Apparently, in today's culture, words can actually kill you, I guess. But that used to be a true statement when I was growing up. But at the same time, let's be honest, while words don't have the power to physically kill a person, they can certainly cause great harm and damage. You've probably noticed, as I've noticed, it's almost humanly impossible to control your tongue for any length of time. It is only by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that you can behave vocally. In truth, especially in these days of social media, I mean, have you ever read the comments that some people make on like news stories on social media, on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and these other places? I mean, man, these people say things like they would never say in public, like out loud, but they're keyboard warriors, I call them. They sit and type out these really insulting comments and, from the safety of their parents' basement or whatever. But boy, I tell you, you've got to learn how to control your words, especially Christians. One of the ways by which a person's commitment to Christ is tested is in the use of their tongue, how they speak, what kind of words they use. One of the first problems that may happen in a church which is being persecuted is that believers may begin to argue with one another. And this was happening in the church, I guess, that James was writing to, judging by this part in his letter, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, James deals with the responsibility of teachers in the church, especially people in the church that aspire to be teachers. James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep control, able to keep their whole body in check." Now, that very first phrase, let's deal with that first. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Excuse me, more accurately means not many of you should become teachers. Like today, I guess back in New Testament days, a lot of people wanted to become teachers and preachers in the church, and church leaders for that matter. And to James, that desire is a dangerous desire because it can lead to conflict within the church. One reason is that even if the desire is motivated by the purest of reasons, that teacher, that Bible teacher or preacher, will, as James said, be judged more strictly. And James includes himself in this. He says, "We all stumble." And he reminds his readers of the only one who was perfect, Jesus. And he condemned Jewish teachers routinely and even went so far as to teach that our casual words are judged. I mean, just listen to this in Matthew 12, 36. Jesus says, "But I tell you that people will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Yeah, you know, all those glib things that you say on social media, those subtle put-downs and not-so-subtle put-downs and insults. If you're a Christian, yeah, watch out. God's going to talk to you about that. In fact, Jesus went even further to say that not only are people judged for what they say, get this, they're also responsible for what they know. Luke 12, 47 to 48. Listen, "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Again, that's Luke 12, 47 and 48. Yeah, in the church, a teacher, a Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, Bible study teacher, preacher, claims to know and sets himself up as an example to the whole church. Since in the days, in New Testament days, the teacher taught by life and example more than by word. So how responsible must teachers be on the day of judgment? James says everyone sins or stumbles, and the easiest way to stumble, take this from somebody who has spoken for a living his entire life. The easiest way to stumble is simply by saying the wrong thing or saying the right thing in the wrong way. How easy it is to let a critical word slip out. And if a person really has their tongue under complete control, then this person is almost superhuman. He's able to control his whole body. That's what James is getting to in those verses. In verses 3 to 5 of James chapter 3, James elaborates even further on the power of the tongue by using some analogies that illustrate the fact that the tongue, though relatively small, is so powerful. Which is, have you ever seen a dog's tongue? That thing is massive. Like, we've got a chocolate lab, Mr. Pete. He's an old chocolate lab. He's all crippled up with arthritis, and he's, you know, doesn't see real well. And I mean, he's just an old timer. We call him Mr. Old Timer, in honor of the old radio show Fibber McGee and Molly. There used to be a character on there, Mr. Oldtimer. So that's what we nicknamed Mr. Pete, Mr. Oldtimer. But that dog has got the longest tongue of any animal I've ever seen on the land. I mean, it's incredible. And yet the tongue is a relatively small organ in the body, right? Now listen to what James has to say, verses 3 to the first part of verse 5. He says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilots want to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The horse was one of the most powerful machines, quote-unquote, in the old days, back in James' day. And remarkably, that huge beast was easily controlled by a teeny tiny little bit in its mouth. A ship, the largest moving vehicle of that era, was controlled by a little teeny tiny rudder that you couldn't even see because it was under the water. The rudder, by the way, was shaped like a tongue in those days. So yeah, the tongue is incredibly powerful, as its boasting shows. You know, during the Second World War, there was a very popular slogan that showed just how powerful a person's words can be. A slip of the lip may sink a ship. That's exactly right. Be careful what you say. You can do great damage by the words that you speak. Now, in the second part of verse 5, James is going to talk about the destructive power of the tongue. In the previous analogies, James, our letter writer, placed the emphasis of the contrast between the size of the tongue and the magnitude of its influence. Now, with the second half of verse 5, he shifts his direction of argument at this point and compares the tongue to a spark which can cause an entire forest to burn up. Let's read James 3, second part of verse 5 to verse 8. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. Just like the bit in the horse's mouth and just like the rudder of a ship, the tongue is a relatively small part of the body. Even Mr. Pete's tongue, which, as I say, is massive, but Mr. Pete is an overweight old dog coming in at about 110 pounds or something, maybe 120 pounds. But the tongue is still small, but it makes great boasts. Now, listen, consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue, James says, is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That is some of the best writing in the New Testament. The tongue is a restless evil. The source of such a spark is, as James tells us, hell itself. Of course, James is not speaking of the tongue as the God-given source of language. He's thinking of the tongue as something that has become completely corrupted since the fall. Language. Have you noticed how the English language has seriously deteriorated in recent years? Have you noticed that? Man, it's incredible. Many, perhaps all sins begin with a word. It may be spoken outwardly or silently spoken inward, like with a thought. Unfortunately, as powerful as the tongue is, it's really hard to tame. James gives us, a general principle that is easier to tame animals than to tame one's tongue. I think that's probably true. With all the skill man possesses in domesticating wild animals, he just can't seem to do that with his big mouth. Even the most perfect blue-haired saint in the church experiences times when they wish they could take back something that they have said. Have you ever had that feeling? You've said something, and literally as that last word was coming out of your mouth, you just knew you said the wrong thing. Once those words leave your mouth, you can't pull them back. And for some people, they will never be forgotten. They will never be forgotten. If you say the wrong thing to your wife, Mr. Husband, she will never forget that. I'm telling you, if you're a young husband, I'm giving you advice as a sage old husband. Women never forget a careless word. You can say something that you think is in jest, or you can say something that's careless or inaccurate, and she's never going to forget that. And I think a lot of people are like that. When you say something, even if it's an off-the-cuff remark, you don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, you're too comfortable, and you say something, and that pierces somebody else's heart and can do great damage to a relationship. So the tongue, James says, is restless. In the Bible, restlessness is a characteristic of the demonic world and evil, while peace and order are characteristics of God and His kingdom. The tongue is always wanting to say something. It's always wanting to say something. Often poison that results in death. Maybe not physical death necessarily, but you can kill a dream in somebody by what you say. You know, you can kill somebody's ambition with a careless remark, thoughtless remark. The murders. Well, I mean, think about this. The murders committed on behalf of a tyrant come about when he issues orders. Though we experience, I think, something similar on the personal level when we speak evil and realize that it's brought death to us rather than life. Now, verses 9 to 11, James is going to add some more examples. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, James says, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Of course, the answer is no, it's a rhetorical question. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no. And then he says, well, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So in the church, we use our tongues to praise God. We sing hymns of praise and exaltation and everything like that. We'll stand up and give a testimony, you know, about how good God is and how He's blessed us. But then we turn right around and speak evil of other people. That's bad enough, but when you consider those very people you just cursed out are created in God's image, that makes it even worse. Now, in James's day, the king or emperor would set up his statue in the cities of his realm. So if anyone insulted or cursed the statue, they would be treated as if they had cursed the emperor to his face, because the statue was an image of the emperor and his representation. So insulting a person made in God's image is like insulting God himself. This duality, two different and contradictory words coming out of the same mouth, is a type of hypocrisy, my friends. And James gives two examples in those verses I read to drive home his points. The first comes from the land of Israel, where in the dry Jordan Valley, you might be able to see far in the distance a stream flowing down into the valley from the wall of the valley on the east side, for example. And you travel towards that source of water, hoping to get a drink of fresh water. Well, sometimes the water might be fresh and good. Other times it's full of minerals like salt and it's undrinkable. What a disappointment that would be if you're really thirsty. But one thing is sure, the two types of water will not flow out of the same spring. Likewise, you don't get different kinds of fruit from one tree or a vine that that grows according to its nature. It's not going to produce different kinds of fruit or vegetation. The implication of this argument is that if we are speaking insults or curses, that's our nature. So it doesn't matter what you may say in church, like or what you say around your Christian friends when they come close to hear you. But if you're insulting people and running down people and basically, as James says, cursing people, that's really your nature. And you're putting on the airs when you're being different around your Christian friends or in church. Our praises of God then are like a cover-up, a type of hypocrisy. So James, well, this whole chapter, chapter 3 so far, has been a study of contrasts. You know, the size of the tongue compared to its destructive power, the ability of humans to tame all manner of animals but seemingly unable to tame their tongue, and the problem of both blessing and cursing coming from the same source. Well, James is going to conclude his thoughts here by pointing out another contrast, so-called earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And it is here, my friends, where we find the key to the seemingly impossible task of taming the tongue. Let's read verses 14 to 18. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, James says, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Boy, can you see that, especially in the world of politics right now. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now let me read that again. And you contrast what James is saying here. You contrast that with what you hear going on in the absolute filth and depravity being spewed out of Washington, D.C. And as a matter of fact, all the political capitals of the world apparently, who claim to be wise. You know, the politicians would have you believe that they're the smartest people in the room. I'm here to tell you right now that at least in America, the dumbest people get elected, not the smartest. Boy, I wish we could change that. Maybe we will in the next election. But listen to this. Wisdom that comes from heaven versus human wisdom. Here's God's wisdom. Is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now here's the difference between a person who has divine wisdom and one who doesn't. The truly wise person will be characterized by a good, decent, well-ordered life. This person will also show the humility that comes from heaven. Humility is a huge deal to God, my friends, a huge deal. That's why the Bible talks about the importance of being humble so much. I think one of the problems in the churches, which James knew, was that teachers were attacking one another and being overly divisive. Meekness or humility is the opposite of this kind of aggression. Some of the teachers and others who were having arguments in the churches that James was writing to, were characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. These attitudes were sometimes disguised as zeal for teaching God's word, for example. But while godly zeal may be a good thing, this kind of zeal was really a form of envy. And the result of this kind of envy or this kind of zeal and self-seeking is essentially chaos. It results in chaos, where not only is authority questioned and challenged, but evil practices, as James says, or morally corrupt actions, are out in the open. this kind of behavior, of course, is destructive to the church and the body of Christ. But a believer who possesses godly wisdom will conduct himself in a spirit of meekness, and of course, only with that kind of wisdom can the tongue be tamed. So you can spot a false teacher or someone who is teaching because they're full of pride. Their efforts will be marked by like chaos and the results of that teaching will not be positive. Let's put it that way. James sums up this whole paragraph by saying that, with a saying that sounds like a proverb of his day. And there are some scholars who think that James got this saying from Jesus, and it's this: peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the whole solution to the problem that James brought up way back in the first chapter. James 1 verse 20, he says, "Our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." So peacemakers, however, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So going back to the problem that James is addressing in James chapter 3, these people that wanted to be teachers in the church, and they were wanting to be teachers in the church because it was a selfish ambition. It's something that they wanted to do. They were envious of other people that were doing it, so they wanted to set themselves up as teachers or preachers. I wonder how many churches are pastored by people like that. He says that does not produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. Rather, peacemakers, a person who is humble in the Lord, they sow in peace. In other words, they teach, they do their ministry in peace. They're not disruptive. They're not chaotic. But their humility results in a work done in peace. Well, they will reap a harvest of righteousness. Their efforts will produce righteousness not only in their lives, but also in the lives of those who are listening to them. Now, this is essentially what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 19. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Yeah, they're God's children because they behave like their true heavenly Father, producing the kind of righteousness of which God is proud. This is a very different from the anger and the struggle of merely the human ways of producing what human beings call right, you know, forcing people to live at peace. I mean, what good is peace if it needs to be enforced? Or, you know, God's ways of doing things requires His wisdom and the help of His Holy Spirit. And if you're a teacher in the church, or if you aspire to be a teacher in the church, make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons, and that you're being empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll call it quits right there for now. Next Monday, we will be looking at James chapter 4. We'll do a quick survey of James 4. Now remember, we are just doing a survey of each chapter in the book of James in 5 consecutive Mondays. In a few weeks, we're going to be starting our in-depth expositional study of the entire letter of James. We're going to pick it apart verse by verse, theme by theme. All right, I'm really looking forward to that. Okay, that's it for today. It's the beginning of the week. It's a brand new week. Folks, I hope you have a great day today. As I say, so goes Monday, so goes the week. So you go out there and be a blessing to somebody today, and do something good for the Lord wherever you are, and Be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of you is that you have a good week today, starting with a good Monday. So God bless you. Thank you so much for listening today. We will see you again bright and early Wednesday morning. God bless.